But now I'm breaking things. Don't tell Andrew I broke his stamp. Okay, I want you to do this. I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but think about it. The one thing, if you had, if money wasn't an object, if time wasn't an object, that one thing, if you had the opportunity to experience it or to learn to do it, it's one of those things you've always wanted to do. And so now you're not worried about time, you're not worried about money, and this is your opportunity. You get to do it or learn it, something you've always wanted to learn to do. I just wish I knew how to do that. Think about that for a minute. You'd be all over it. You'd jump at the chance. Now, I grew up mostly in Colorado. And when I was in high school, and we're getting into that season now, in the wintertime, when I was in high school, majority of my friends were skiers. And so every Monday morning, they'd come back to school with those raccoon eyes, you know, from skiing in Colorado. You don't get that out east, I want you to know, because there's never the sunshine. But they'd come and they'd have this tan face and the raccoon eyes and this huge smile on their face. I wanted to ski so bad I could taste it. I just want you to know, I just wanted that experience. But skiing is an expensive sport. And my dad was the pastor of a small country church, so it was not one of the things that was in the budget, for sure. So, just to tell you how badly I want to do this. One time, when I was a junior in high school, we had one of those wooden toboggans. You remember the long wooden toboggans? My wife has a real vivid memory of this toboggan because another story, I broke her leg on it one time. And that was when we were dating, and she still hung out with me. But we'll save that one for another time. Well, that same toboggan one time, I really wanted to ski, and this is the only version I could think of it. So we had a mountain behind the house, the parsonage we lived in. And so it took me a couple hours. I climbed that mountain in the middle of the snow. I mean, wading through the snow. Never would do it today, but it seemed like I went up that mountain miles, pulling that toboggan behind me. And then when I got as high as I could stand, then I turned the toboggan around, and you remember those toboggans, they had ropes that ran up to the sides. So I didn't sit on the toboggan. I stood on the toboggan. I stuck my feet under those ropes and headed down that mountain because that's the closest version of skiing I could come up with. It is a wonder I survived. But I would dream at night. I literally would dream of skiing at night. I didn't even know what that meant totally, but I just wanted it so badly. I wanted to do this. So jump ahead 15 years, right? Now, God can do a lot of things in 15 years. We're 15 years, and Mary and I are married. We're pastoring a small church up in the Shenandoah Mountains in Virginia, beautiful area. And my wife's sister, my sister-in-law, was going through a hard time. So her and her two kids came in to live with us for a little while. And in near us, about 15 miles away, further up in the Shenandoah Mountains, was a place called the Homestead, a beautiful resort. And the Homestead had a ski mountain, not a big one, but it had a ski mountain. And one day, my sister-in-law got a job there. So one day she comes home from the Homestead, and she said, "I just found out that if any relative of an employee at the Homestead can ski their mountain for $7 a day, and that includes the ski equipment, a lesson, and the lift ticket." Next week, my whole family was there skiing. And I signed up for a lesson. That first day, I put my skis on, and I signed up for a lesson. And I skied down the beginner slope a couple of times before the lesson. And I was signed up for a beginner lesson, but I thought, you know, I've lost a lot of years here. So I switched it. When I went down to the mountain, I got this beginner stuff. Went down and said, "Can I take the intermediate class?" And they said, "Yes." That was almost like the toboggan experience, but not quite. But I wanted to speed this pace. And this became, I mean, it was a dream come true for me. And it became a family thing. Now, we couldn't afford to do it very often, but at least once a year, our family would head to a mountain and we would ski together. In fact, we were talking about this the other night. It was a dream come true. It was one of those things that I just always wanted to do. And finally, God gave me the opportunity to do that. Now, I tell you that story because I think it fits in with what we're going to look at this morning. This was kind of an amazing parable. We're walking through the series called Hiding in Plain Sight. And what that is what we've discovered is that the word, parables, what it actually means is thrown aside. And the idea behind it is, here, just kind of in a normal conversation, not the Sunday morning conversation, but the weekly conversation, sometimes you're in this conversation with someone, and suddenly as you rethink it, or maybe even in the midst of it, if you're smart, you realize, we've just moved into a pretty profound thing here. And so Jesus, he's walking along in Samaria. It's not familiar or comfortable area for Jesus and his disciples. I don't know what problem for Jesus, but his disciples especially. They're walking in this territory of Samaria, and there's probably over 100 disciples walking with him. And they're having these conversations, and in the midst of these conversations that often come as a result of a question, Jesus is throwing these things out there beside the road that are powerful, powerful spiritual truths. And we're going to see another one of them this morning. And here's the background drop. As they're walking around, as they're listening to them. Now realize, what has happened is, these folks have watched Jesus. At least some of them have seen Jesus do some unbelievable things. They can only be described, we use that word awesome. For a while when my kids, that kind of became the word. And I rebelled against that for a while. It's kind of like, because we use it in a too familiar of a way. And I used to tell my kids, we don't use that word except with when it comes to God, and I eventually just lost the battle and gave up. But these really are awesome things that they've got to witness Jesus do. And they've watched him time and time again baffle the brightest and smartest when it came to God and religion. These individuals ask Jesus these questions, and he has answers. And these answers, and in fact, there's passages of scriptures where they say, if they heard Jesus answer, we've never heard anything like this before. He's blown them away as he talked about things and given them insight and answered questions that no one really understood before. And now they do. They've seen him shut. Now think about this. He's seen him shut down waves of a tremendous storm with just a word, and it stops. They've seen him take a basket of food, a few loaves and fish, and feed thousands of people out of that basket, not once, but twice. And those are just a few examples of the things that they have witnessed as they've been hanging around with Jesus. But there's only one thing out of all the things they witnessed that when they saw this, they were so impressed, so moved by it, that they said to Jesus, "Teach me to do that." Of all the things, thanks, Rob. I kind of hope that's what you're headed for. I appreciate it. Of all the things they've got to witness Jesus do, this is the one thing they said, I want to learn to do that. Teach me to do that. And it's found in Luke chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles or your technology, get over there with me, Luke chapter 11. And let's look at that one thing that they said, teach us that, Jesus. Teach us that. Luke chapter 11. Starting with verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now here's what's crazy about this. After all the things that they've experienced hanging around Jesus, this is the one and only time that they actually say to Jesus, "Teach us this." That's remarkable. "Hey Lord, how did you do the bread and fish thing? I'd like to learn that." No, they didn't ask him there. What about the, "You know so much, God, would you teach me more about your knowledge about God?" I mean, obviously he was always doing that, but this is the thing that caught their attention. They said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, don't raise your hand, but let me just ask you, where is that on your bucket list? Is it on the list? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure it was beyond mine. That, you know, boy, I got my list of things. If before I die, here's what I want to do. And man, one thing I want to learn to do on my bucket list is I want to really know how to pray. It isn't even on our radar lots of times. And if we're brutally honest with ourselves, it's really not. I mean, we get lip service to it because the Bible does. The Bible talks a lot about prayer, so we know it must be important. But to be honest, we're not really sure why it's important. That's the reality. I it's got to be a big deal because the Bible talks about it, but I'm not sure why. And here's something else, and maybe this is part of our problem too. It is not that the disciples had never prayed before, or that prayer wasn't a part of their life, at least their perspective of it. They were raised as good Jewish children. Prayer was very much a part of their whole world. It was done on a daily basis in their environment. Praying is what a good Jew did. So what's the deal? What is it? What's going on here? Well, I think it's this. Let me go back to that verse again. One day, here it is. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." See, here's the deal. It's not that they weren't familiar with prayer. They were. It's not that it wasn't a part of their routine. It was. It's not that they didn't think they understood what it meant prior to seeing Jesus pray. But something about what he did was so drastically different than their perspective of what prayer was that they knew they were missing something. And so in that context of seeing Jesus pray and realize, whoa, wait a minute, that's not what we know, what we thought prayer was. What gift, Lord, you've got to teach us to do that. Now, this is crazy. But Luke witnessed this. He was a part of this, and it made such an impact on him that he wrote about it. And God inspired him to make it a part of his witness testimony of what went on as they walked along the side of this road through Samaria. So in response to the request, Jesus unfolds his answer, first of all, in an example prayer and in two parables. And remember the context, they're walking along this road through Samaria. So we're going to deal in, now before we dig into this, just I want to kind of tie it in with last week's message. Last week we dealt with the question, who is my neighbor? Another parable. And Jesus' answer to that question was basically anyone that God puts in our path who needs to know God's love and his mercy and his grace. And it could be the guy next door, or it could be a lady in the next cubicle. It could be the person across the counter, at the cash register. It could be the individual sleeps in the bed next to us. It could be our children. It could be that person who has hurt us, who has been caustic with us. It could be a Samaritan in the context of these individuals walking with Jesus. Whoever it is, there are people that God will put in our path that need to know God's love in their lives. And that's our neighbor. And remember the quote last week. It's not about who is the neighbor. It's about, am I a neighbor? Am I going to be that individual that points people to God's love and his grace and his mercy? That really fits in with that perspective class. Because that's what they're trying to help a person establish is, who am I in the midst of this world that's around me? So now let me tie that into to this week. Because here, you know, the problem with, and remember, that was the question that the Pharisee asked, or the lawyer asked at the end of Jesus' answer. He said, okay, well, who is my neighbor? Because that word to them was kind of this term that it's kind of hard to pin down. What does that mean? Is it the guy next door? Is it the guy next county? Who, you know, what does that actually mean? Jesus pinned it down and said, no, I'll tell you what it means. It's whoever God puts in your path that need to know the love of God. So they've done the same thing with God, though. God is kind of this generalized thing out there. He's an idea. He's a force. He's a dogma. He's a being, but he's somewhere too distant to really know him. In fact, their perspective of him sometimes was, I'm not sure I want to be that close to this individual. He's too spiritual to really relate to. And Jesus is going to now take that perspective, like he did with the neighbor thing, and he's going to blow it out of the water and say, oh no, you don't understand God at all. In fact, that's why you don't know how to pray the way you should. And so he begins with these words in verse 2. When you pray, say, Father. And I want you to know, he has just blown their mind. And maybe yours and mine too. Because this is completely out of context with their perspective of who God is and was and who it is that they pray to. If you and I think that prayer is anything but a personal conversation with a God who loves us deeply and tenderly, then you don't understand prayer, neither do I. When you pray, say, Father. Now, I recognize people, that gets countered today. And I hear it on a regular basis. It's kind of, you use that and people say, well, I have a problem with that title. Because my perspective is my perspective of Father is not really all that positive. I didn't have a good father. And I know there's some in this room. When we were at our men's retreat a couple of weeks ago, that was one of the things that we talked about is this father wound that so many have. And a lot of us had good fathers, but even the best of earthly fathers isn't going to get it right all the time. And there are going to be things that we kind of got to work our way past. But some of you had bad fathers. You had fathers who have left an impression on you, but hasn't been a good one. And so you struggle with that title, Father, and seeing that and feeling that and sensing that from this loving relationship. And I would answer that pushback a couple of ways. First of all, I know it's been true for some of us, but think about this. And Jesus is going to address that issue in one of the parables in a moment. But I want you to think about this, that even if your father didn't do it right, why do you know that it wasn't right? Why do you have that perspective? Now, C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, Mere Christianity, he talks about this. He says, you know, people will say, that's a good chair. And the reason, now I know some of you don't say those are good chairs for the heart, but the reason they say it's a good chair is because they can tell by looking at it that it's solid, that it's going to hold them. Now, I'm a big guy. There are times I look at chairs and say, no, I'm not trying that one. And there have been times where my experience has proved that I should not have. So you understand that. But we look at it and say, that's a good chair. And the reason we know that is because we have a perspective of what a good chair is. And what a bad chair is. And C.S. Lewis says, the fact that we call some things good and some things bad is because God has placed in us this perspective of what that means. I know right and wrong to a degree, obviously. Now, there's all kinds of other things we can look at of individuals who have seared their conscience, but we have this innate knowledge of good and bad. When it comes to a father, we know what a good father is because God has put that in our heart. And so that's the perspective when he talks about when you pray, say, Father. That's who he's talking about. That father. That father who is loving, who's tender, who is firm, but because he cares the most for us and wants the best for us. And he loves us and he protects us and he shows us kindness and mercy and he lovingly directs us when we get off track. And he wants us to have conversation with him. And it's not some kind of a regal, formal pronouncement or a speech, but it's conversation. When you pray, say, Father. In fact, this whole conversation here begins and ends with that. Let's skip down to verse 13. Notice as we come towards the end, how much more will your Father in heaven give? He's your Father. He wants to give, not take. He wants to love, not rule. He wants to support you, not demand from you. He wants to be in relationship. He doesn't want religion. Never has. I don't want to spend any more time on this example of prayer this morning, because I'm hoping, God willing, we're going to come back to this a little later on, and we're going to spend some time work through this prayer, and especially Luke kind of does an abbreviated the prayer here. Matthew goes into quite a bit. In fact, you know that prayer. You've prayed it on a regular basis, but we often don't really know that prayer. In fact, it becomes our formal perspective of prayer, and that's not what it was meant to be. So I'm hoping we'll come back to this a little later, and we'll spend some time on that prayer. But I did want us to figure out, first of all, this personal relationship. That's what prayer is. It is a conversation with someone who loves us more than we even understand. In fact, let me read you. Eugene Peterson writes about this prayer. He says, the prayer he teaches them is composed of 38 words, prayed slowly and meditatively. It takes a mere 22 seconds, and then it's over. Class dismissed. What's going on here? They thought they had signed up for a graduate level seminar on prayer, and suddenly they're out on the streets again without so much as cracking a book or getting a definition written down. Their whole perspective of prayer has just got blown out of the water. They didn't understand it's a conversation with a Heavenly Father who loves them. But then he goes on. He doesn't stop. He's not done messing with their head. Look at verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend. None of this sounds right to these disciples. We're talking about prayer. We asked you to teach us to pray, and you start off by saying we should talk like we're talking to a loving father, and now you're saying in the context it's also like a friend. Suppose one of you has a friend. That's not even on their radar screen of what prayer is like. They asked him to teach them. And they knew as they looked at the way he prayed that there was something drastically different than what they ever understood prayer to be. But this is just blowing them away. Their context of prayer, if I was to generalize it, had always been kind of this poor, lowly subject that comes crawling into the king. And here's the king, and he's sitting there, and he's got his scepter, and in the power of this king is the power of life and death. All he has to do is lower that scepter, and the head comes off. And that's their concept. That always has been their concept. That's what the religious leaders put out to them is, you know, you got this holy judge, judging, vicious God. You better get it right. You better not mess up. You better keep all the rules that God gave, plus the hundreds of rules that the religious leaders add to it. Because get them wrong and you're off with the head. That's their perspective of prayer. And they saw Jesus pray and they knew it's nothing like that. So Jesus says, it's like friends. In fact, notice the verses here. Let me find them real quick. Verses 5 through 8. Because he talks about this friendship dynamic and a pretty honest evaluation of it. Start at verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, hey, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Because a friend of mine has come on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, who seeks knocks, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Let's stop there for a moment. So he puts it in this context. He said, when you pray, you're talking to a friend. And he kind of throws this story along the side of the road. So here's a friend. He's in bed. and some of you get this totally. He's in bed, and there's a knock at the door, and the kids are asleep. And what are you doing right now? I'll tell you what we do in our house right now because we have four kids. We try to catch somebody, and we also have some loud dogs. So if we see someone heading towards the door or the doorbell, we try to catch them first because they ring that doorbell, and the kids are awake. And parents do not want the kids to wake up once they've gone to sleep. So this guy's saying, quit knocking on my door. Now, he's his friend. They're friends. He said, my kids are already asleep. I am not getting up to give you bread. So he talks in the context of, here's the one friend. And he says, you know, friends have that. There are all kinds of dynamics of friendship. You know, you have the friend who says, I'm not going to get up. Then you have the friend who needs some bread. And so you have all these dynamics of friendship in this story. And in a friendship, not everything's always smooth sailing, is it? But you see the dynamics. Friends are comfortable asking friends for help. Friends are also comfortable sometimes saying, nah, I'm not going to help you today. I don't want to do that. You know, we have those kind of conversations. I'm not interested. I'm not getting out of bed to give you some bread. Friends don't need appointments. Here's the friend that just drops in. If I had known you were coming, I would have set another plate at the table. But okay, you're here. We'll figure it out. That's what friends do in relationship. You know, David was called God's friend in the Bible. Listen to one of his conversations. Here's Jesus talking to God, his friend. God, you walked off and left us. Kicked our defenses to bits and stalked off, angry. Do something quickly. Answer right now so that the one you love best is saved. Here's a conversation with the person that God said is my friend. And you hear him saying, wait a minute, God, what are you doing? You know, I feel like I needed you and you didn't show up. In fact, if I had to guess, you're taking sides against me. How can you do that? You're supposed to be my friend. Now, none of that's true. But David felt comfortable having the conversation, the prayer, with God. Because God is his friend. And God made sure it was recorded in Scripture so we could see it. Does that fit your concept of prayer in any way, shape, or form? And yet, it's Jesus teaching them about prayer. Another quote, our relation to fathers and friends is essential. Essentially personal. None of us is indifferent to fathers and friends. It makes no difference in this regard whether they treat us well or ill. However they treat us, we take it personally. That's friendship. What this means is that prayer can be learned only in the vocabulary and grammar of personal relationship. Father, friend. It can never be a matter of the right words in the right order. You see, God's about relationship. He cares for us. He loves us as a father. He relates to us as a friend. And there is a difference, you see, in verse 13. If you then, though you were evil, know how to give good gifts. The reality is, in our human relationships, friendships, father-parent relationship, it didn't always go perfect because we do have a problem with sin. And he acknowledges that. But the reality is, that's not the way it is with our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Friend. Even though David sometimes felt that way, and other psalmists as well, it's like, oh, wait a minute, God, what are you doing? You read on and they come around and say, oh, okay, God, I know that's not who you are. In fact, here, verse 10, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. When I was in Bible college, there were always those students that, okay, I'm saying I know their motives, so you got to take that with a grain of salt. But it seemed like, you know, they come up to you and they'd ask this question, hey, how's your prayer life? Well, two things. It seemed like they're probably waiting for you to ask them so they could tell you. And usually whatever the answer was had something to do with how early in the morning did you get up to pray and how many hours did you pray today. Like that's what God's up to. He wants to make sure his kids get up really early and are really tired all day long so they talk to him. See, that perspective is so wrong. And so different. And that's what the disciples, as they saw Jesus pray, they said, wait a minute, that's not what we thought prayer was. We didn't know it was about a relationship. We didn't know we could call him Father, that he's our friend. We just didn't know. Have you missed it? Have you neglected to ever feel like prayer was a very big priority because you didn't understand what it was about, that it was a conversation with a God who loves you dearly, who looks to you as a friend, who wants to hear from you and I, who loves us dearly? And maybe you're one of those here who you're still in that seeking mode. You're not sure. You haven't really bought into this whole God, Jesus thing. You realize that God is saying to you, in fact, the cross is all about the fact that God is saying to you, he wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be your father, your friend. Are you really going to turn that down? I mean, it's your prerogative. But really, do you want to turn that down? God saying, I want you and I to be family. Things to think about as we move into a new week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just giving us perspective of your heart and who you are in relationship with us, and the fact that prayer is, it is conversation with a Father who loves us, who he actually looks at us as his friends. I pray that this perspective, as we weigh it over and think about it, and as it begins to seep into our heart, it changes everything about our perspective of prayer. That starting today, we go into conversation with you and can have that understanding that you love and know us and desire to be a part of who we are. Thank you for this opportunity to study together. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a song in closing.